Wow. Thankfulness is something that, for whatever reason, we have to practice. And I think we need to have a few more practice sessions. Amen. Oh, thank you, Jesus. That was a tremendous presentation of why we sit here in America. We have a lot of challenges, but yet I get to stand here today and with you and share the word. And the word is still free, even though there's many, many that would like to stop it. But the word can't be stopped. Matter of fact, Jesus said it's the only thing that would remain. But we stand here today in physical America, in this physical place, because somebody paid a price for us. Amen. We take that a little too lightly. There was people that shed their blood so that I can be here. There are people that shed their blood so that this church can be here. They shed their blood so that tyranny could not overcome us. And yet today we are fighting one more time the onslaught of tyranny trying to take over this country because the selfishness and evil of man does not cease. There is not a time, neither now or ever, that we will be in a place where this will not be threatened. Because the devil does not like the Word of God. He does not like Christians. He doesn't like those that stand up. Now, 63% of America claim to be Christian. But I've said this before, if you pack every church in America completely full, I mean as full as you can get every church building in America, we think we got a lot of churches. It would only hold 10% of the population of the United States of America. Now, since every church is not full, and most of them have anywhere from 15 to 30 people in them, then a optimistic estimate would be 4 to 5% of America is active in their worship. 4 to 5%. That's pretty low. So 4 to 5% of America is in some form trying to acknowledge God. And I told somebody the other day, I said, if you took that 4 to 5% of America and found out how many were rapture ready, if Jesus was to come back right now, we're down to maybe 1%. That's pretty low. We talk about if Jesus was to come back and the rapture was to happen, that it would make a huge impact on this country, but I'm telling you today that most people wouldn't even know what happened. So right now, less than 1% of the population of the United States is holding back an avalanche of tyranny and evil that is trying to befall this nation. Wow. You ever feel like you're trying to hold back an avalanche with a teaspoon? Well, in reality, that's what it looks like. But I want to talk to you about a group of people in the book of Acts where, for just a few minutes, and I'm going to try not to lie about that, book of Acts chapter 5, and verse 12, it says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. We got to back up before we get to feeling like victims, before we get to feeling like we're outnumbered, and before we get to feeling sorry for ourselves that we have a huge task ahead of us, and that maybe we, you know, aren't going to be able to do this, we need to back up and realize that there was a day when only 120 that had heard Jesus talk gathered in an upper room out of the whole population of the world. See, now most of our history comes from the Middle East, Europe, and America. We don't have the history of the world, and most of our texts, matter of fact, we don't even have history anymore because they have tried to erase it, they've tried to rewrite it, and most of the history we read today is not accurate because it has been rewritten. Back in the 1900s, there was a great move of rewriting history during the days of the great world fairs that took place all over the world. They were in a process at that time of presenting a different history than what was real. And we have been sold a history that is not accurate, and there are so many things that are hid, so many things that have been released, erased, but we have the history of just our area, our country, maybe some of Europe, and we have the history of the Bible from the Middle East. But at that time, there was people all over the world. When Alexander the Great made his great march across the world as they knew it at that time from Greece, he encountered a people that he'd never knew existed, and that was the people of China. No matter where Alexander went, there were people. The earth was already populated. The Americas were already populated. Amen. Contrary to your beliefs, the Mayflower was not the first ship to America. They have found Indian artifacts in Viking graves. The Vikings came to America before anybody else. But the only problem, the reason the Vikings couldn't take over, was because somehow the American Native Indians, as we call them, somehow were able to push them back and push them out. They conquered them. They came to overcome and they conquered them. The Spanish, the French, all have come to America. And when they came to America, they found America was already populated. Where did those people come from? I have no idea. They came from here. They came from there. But when Alexander the Great marched into what is now known as China, he met a people that he had never encountered before who had trained large elephants to fight in battle, and they had never seen such a thing as these large elephants with men mounted on top of them charging toward them, and Alexander the Great was unable to overcome them. So we look around today and think we are outnumbered, and I just want to tell you today, we are not outnumbered. Matter of fact, they that be with us is more than they that be with them. Amen. But on the day of Pentecost, there was 120 that gathered in an upper room, And they were about to be filled with the very presence of God. The glory of heaven was about to come down. The gifts of the Spirit were about to manifest in their life. Discerning of spirits, knowledge and wisdom they had never understood. Peter got up and preached. Instead of denying and saying, I don't know who this man is, Peter had been restored, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, and he stood up and he said, men and brethren, and he preached the first gospel message that had been preached. He preached a masterpiece that was beyond his ability to articulate. There's no way that Peter had the ability to articulate such a masterpiece of the gospel. He didn't even know what the gospel was, and yet he began to preach Jesus Christ and fulfilled the word of God. And as he got up and began to preach, people began to come under conviction. Why? Because they knew about this crucifixion that took place. They were part of it. Not only did they know about it, but after Jesus rose from the dead, he stayed around for 40 days. We think that he just got up out of the grave and went to heaven. No, he stayed around for 40 days and revealed himself and preached the gospel. I'm not sure that he stayed in the Middle East. I think maybe he might have come to the Americas. I think maybe he might have showed up in China. I think he might have showed up in some places that we don't know anything about and showed himself. You know why? Because all over this world there was a faith. Some of it was perverted, but all over this world, there was a faith. God is not small. He is not hindered. Jesus rose from the dead and revealed himself and showed himself. And then one day he led this motley crew that he had spent 3 years trying to take through Bible school. How many times he said, how long am I going to have to stay here and be with you? In other words, are you ever going to get it? Come on, somebody. If Jesus, the Son of God, the one that knew people's thoughts, the one that knew God personally, that only did what he saw the Father doing, had a personal seat to the presence of God and heard him speak, directed by him. If he got frustrated trying to get us into the kingdom of God, we are quite a challenge today. Amen. But I believe Holy Spirit is up for the challenge. How many believe he's up to the challenge? But on that day, 120 people baptized in the Holy Spirit started the church in a world populated with people that knew nothing about Jesus. 120 people suddenly emerged from an upper room with a message that had never been heard before, never been anything like it, preaching a God that loved people and had given himself, preaching the gospel that had never, ever went against every religion, went against everything that they'd ever heard, and yet they emerged with a power to preach the gospel. And that day, 120 went to 3,120. And then they preached again. And it went, another 5,000 was saved. And so it went to 8,120. That seems like a lot of people. But not when you look at the size of the world. They had a challenge. I've talked to different pastors and even theologians and different ones, and I've said, can you imagine the task that they had? Can you imagine being in a place where suddenly You were left with a task to preach a gospel, and the one that started it left. And then sent another comforter just like him. When it says another, that word another means of like kind and character and quality. It wasn't a lesser. It was Jesus in the Spirit. It was Father God in the Spirit. Suddenly came down and filled them. And they began to preach. And the power of God began to be displayed. And it said the church was added to daily. Increasingly, people would hear the gospel and they would give their life. But yet the world stood back in amazement. It said they dared not join them or get around them. They stood back and watched them. You ever feel like you're being watched? People's watching us today. But the world stood back. And when they was worshiping on Solomon's porch and miracles had happened, people were peeking. They were climbing up on top buildings and watching. They were trying to get a seat, watching what was happening. Why? Because they'd never seen anything like this. And then they'd hear that Peter was coming. And they'd lay people in the streets just so that his shadow passing over them would heal them. And it happened. Amen. Demons come out of people just with a shadow. I can't even get my voice high enough to emphasize that. Just a shadow. Come on, somebody. Why? Because there was a holy presence. There was a glory. Amen. Oh, thank God for his glory. Hallelujah. See, I have a hunger in my heart. I'm looking for a move of God, but I'm not looking for something that thrills me. I'm not looking for something that entertains me. I'm not looking at something that just makes me feel better about life. So much of our time as Christians and in churches today is just trying to get people to feel better about who they are. Jesus didn't come to make you feel better about who you are. He came to get rid of who you are. Come on, somebody. He came to get rid of who you are and replace who you are with who he is. I am that I am. Come on. We don't need an improvement. We need a transformation. I'm not looking for another church growth seminar. You know what you get with church growth seminars? You get a big building full of irritable people who aren't really happy to be there but feel obligated. You know I'm telling the truth. Amen. I've sat in restaurants and listened to them. On Sunday afternoon, I've sat and listened to Christians as they fill the restaurants, and you listen to the whining and the complaining around the tables about how the worship team just didn't do it right today. They didn't sing my song. They didn't sing my kind of song. And the preacher, he preached too long, or he didn't preach right, or his hair wasn't combed right, or he shouldn't have wore that tie. Oh, I'm preaching good today. And then they get on, That person really distracted me today while I was trying to worship. I don't like for people to distract me when I'm trying to worship. I don't like the way that person was waving their hands, and I don't like the way they jumped up and down. Close your eyes. Get your eyes on Jesus. Quit complaining. Quit whining. Amen. Oh, I'm preaching good now. Amen. I need a B3 Hammond organ behind me right now. We're about to get into it. We attend church and see it as a necessary nuisance. We gotta somehow get to heaven, but I sure wish we could do it another way. I wish somebody would tell me when Jesus is gonna come, because I'll show up at church the Sunday before. Amen. If I was to write a book today on why I know Jesus is going to come in 2024, on October the 15th, I would be a millionaire before the end of this year. You know why? Because everybody wants to know. Why do we want to know? Because we want to know when it's time to quit sinning. We want to know when it's time to get right. We want to know when we ought to be worshiping God so that we can make it into heaven. I got to tell you something. You wouldn't make it into heaven at that time either, because it takes a repentant heart, not a greedy heart. Amen. If all you're wanting to do is walk the streets of gold, stay down here. I don't want your complaining attitude in heaven with me.
That is a good word.
Amen. Amen. I'm going to get back up here. The day of Pentecost did not happen just because a bunch of people decided to get together and have a new form of worship. We're going to have a traditional service at 8:30, a semi-traditional service at 9:30, and a contemporary service at 10:30, and somehow maybe we can please you. Come on, somebody. I ain't trying to sell books and tapes today. We need to decide whether we really want God or not. Amen. See, I am hungry for revival. I know I'm being hard today, but I'm hungry for revival where God changes people. We don't have to try to talk people into getting right with God, but they can't help but get right with God because they run face to face with Him. And when they look into His eyes, they can't get away from Him. I'm looking for a revival. Oh, listen to me. I'm about to tear your theology plumb up. I'm looking for a revival where Holy Spirit is no longer a gentleman, but He'll shake the sin right out of you. Come on, somebody. Amen. I've heard that for years. Well, you know, Holy Spirit's a gentleman. I've never known Him to be a gentleman. He's loving, He's kind, but He'll jerk you up by the nape of the neck and shake you. And thank God for it. Amen. kind of God I'm the kind of Holy Ghost I serve. He's not out here just trying to pancake with people. Amen. I'm ready to see Holy Ghost start knocking people down all over parking lots because the glory of God comes on them so heavy. I was praying this morning and I said, God, I want such a move of God in this church that when people crest the hill coming north and when they crest the hill coming south, when they come from the west and when they come from the east, they can't help but fall out of their car and begin to pray for revival and repentance in their life. God, I need you. I'm looking for a revival where people don't even know why they're showing up, but when they get on the parking lot, they start shaking under the presence of God and conviction. They get saved before they can even get in the building. You say, Pastor, that can't happen. It's already happened. It's already happened. See, I've been reading about the Pentecost of America. We think it happened in the 40s and 50s. No, it happened a lot earlier than that. It started in a little place called Red River Meeting House in Kentucky. And then it spread to another meeting house. And then it ended up in Cane Ridge, where 20 to 30,000 people ended up in a place that had no water, no food, no place to stay. And for 6 days, 24 hours a day, people fell under the convicting power of God. Matter of fact, many of them witnessed and said that I fell to the ground terrified to move. And some of them laid on the ground for 3 days, day and night, terrified of the presence of God until they finally prayed through to salvation and they were able to get up. And those that were believers would dance and sing and praise God, and the prayer, power and presence of God covered those hills until that there was nobody that was not touched by the power of God. When people would show up, the sinners, they would begin to jerk. Their heads would begin to jerk. Their bodies would begin to jerk. Violent manifestations in their bodies. The pastors didn't know what to do about it. They didn't know they kept saying, what is this? We don't know what it is. What's happening? I mean, there's thousands of people laying on the ground, groaning under the agony of their sin. I'm so tired of trying to get people to pray a pretty little prayer and then try to cancel them into heaven. I'm ready to see people fall into the power of God and get changed, transformed, renewed by the power of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Y'all thought I was going to preach a little message and dismiss you, didn't you? We, you know me better than that. We don't need a nice little move of God where we come and say, oh, did you feel those goosebumps? No. See, at Cane Ridge, people would show up to mock. They'd come just to make fun. And they had people that they called runners. They had runners. And these were the people that showed up to mock. And suddenly they would be confronted by the presence of God. And I got to tell you something, when you get in the holy presence of God, it is not some sweet little thing, it is terrifying. And they would be confronted by the presence of God, and they would take off running, trying to get away from God, and God would overtake them and plow them face first into the ground, and they would cry and pray until God redeemed their lives. They couldn't outrun him. They couldn't get away from him. Some over here crying out in agony of sin. Some over here dancing and singing beautiful melodies of heaven as the presence of God was so filling their lives that there was children that would preach the gospel. There was some that would sit on their daddy's shoulders and little children would preach the gospel, a gospel they'd never heard before and had no ability to preach. And yet they would preach the gospel and declare the wonderful things of the Lord. We are not outnumbered and we do not have a lost cause. We just need a day of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, like the day of Pentecost, where people begin to say, what must we do? Today we're having to try to stand up against all kinds of silliness and stupidity. Say, Pastor, you shouldn't say stuff like that. You might insult them. I am fully aware and willing to insult the world. Yes. Yes. Amen. It's crazy. Insanity has become the celebrated thing. Demons are marching around in human bodies as they destroy that human body. And they're comfortable in our churches. I want to see the glory of God come in such a mighty power. We don't have to try to convince anybody, but they fall before God and cry out for mercy, where demons scream in torment and have to leave their bodies. You hear what I'm talking about? I'm not talking about a patty cake church. I'm not talking about a nice little message. I'm talking about a power that sets a captive free and changes the lives of people. When the 120 come out of the upper room, they didn't come out trying to figure out how to assimilate into the culture so they could reach them. They come out of the upper room saying, Jesus was the Lord, the Son of God, and you killed him. But it was the will of God so you could be saved. They didn't pull their punches. They didn't try to make everybody happy. No, they went out preaching the gospel. And God demonstrated himself. I know I hear it all the time. Pastor, you got to show love. You got to show love. You got to show love. We can love this world until it totally destroys our children and our family. Or we can start standing up for something and letting them know that it's wrong. Amen. If the gospel is an offense, Jesus said they hated me, they're going to hate you. And we got to get a backbone like the early church, like the disciples that came out of the upper room as apostles, because the word apostle does not mean that they're some kind of special anointed person. It means that they are culture changers. And they had the anointing to carry it out. Amen. We're living in such an evil, corrupt world. I met with some people in Springfield last week talking about the shape of the schools in Springfield, the garbage they've been able to get in, and the fact that there's nobody standing up to them. The churches are quiet. The pastors are quiet. Why? Because they're afraid to lose their congregants. You know why? Because we're so deep and dead on our buildings, we got to keep people coming. Come on, somebody. Oh, I'm preaching now. I'm preaching good. Come on. You know why we're afraid? We're afraid somebody won't like us. Amen. We're afraid somebody won't like us. What if they don't like us? The leader, the man that was leading that, trying to think what his name was, Marin Thomas, or I can't think of his name. Wonderful man. He said, Pastor, do you realize I can't even get emails out now? He said, I'm trying to send out emails to alert people, and he said, somehow they're blocking my emails. He said, they're trying to stop me from being able to communicate. And you want to play happy with them? No. No. You say, Pastor, you're being too mean. I'm not being mean enough. Either Jesus is Lord or he's not. And hopefully we can get to the place where we don't have to try to reconcile our understanding of why men are wearing dresses. Ain't nothing mysterious about that to me. They're perverted. That's it. Amen. Amen. And they're after my children. They're after my grandchildren. And I will stand between them and my grandchildren. Amen. You say, well, they'll put you in jail. Well, if it's come to that, then maybe we ought to sign up. Scares Christians to death today to talk like this. It's like, hopefully they can't see me on the live feed. They can't. I make sure that they keep it right on me so none of you are implicated in what I say. I don't want you to have to fight the law of proximity. Are you hearing what I'm saying today? We are not outnumbered. There are millions and millions and millions. If 1% of this nation is truly living for God, worshiping God and hunger for God, that means we still have over 3 million. Amen. That's more than 3,000. That's more than 5,000. That's more than 12,000. And our forefathers shook this world from nothing. And we've got a big head start. Amen. Yeah. Hallelujah. We need to bring a bunch of our African brothers over here. Because they don't put up with this foolishness. Amen. They don't put up with this foolishness. You go to Africa and they're scratching their heads saying, what is going on in America? What are the churches doing? Amen. The United Methodist Church is splitting and falling apart because the majority of American churches has voted to ordain homosexual priests and pastors and have homosexual weddings and ordain marriages like that. But they couldn't get it done. You know why? Because the Methodists in Africa stood up and said no. We're not going there. And so they become a burr in their saddle, a thorn in their side. And so consequently, they made the decision, well, we're just going to have to split the United Methodist Church organization up. And so that's what they're doing. I've got friends that are pastors, and they have had to go through this whole process. It's been awful for them. And they've been trying to figure out, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? And they're reorganizing. They're trying to figure out, and they're looking at all the other denominations. They're looking at them and saying, we don't want to join them because they're quickly going the same direction. So we join them, and then we're going to have to leave them. We need a revival. We need a move of God in this nation. We need a Holy Ghost outpouring. We don't have to argue doctrine, because we're too busy being overcome by the power of God to argue. Amen. We've experienced it from time to time. But I'm praying for a sustained move of the Spirit of God. See, the Cane Ridge Revival only lasted 6 days, because there was no water for the people or the horses. There was no food to eat. There was nowhere to sleep. But it lasted 6 days. And in that 6 days, thousands upon thousands of people were transformed and filled with the power of God. And they went out from that 6 days and they evangelized this nation. They're the reason the Wild West became tame. Hey, it wasn't Wyatt Earp. It was the preachers of the gospel that went into lawless towns and brought law and order and brought sense and got rid of the insanity and the lawlessness and established people's lives in the gospel from Cane Ridge. That's how it happened. And yet many of the church organizations that was birthed out of that today have no similarity to their beginnings, because they think they were somehow ignorant and unlearned. Alcoholism and infidelity. See, when the Cane Ridge Revival broke out, America was in a bad shape. Deism had spread through this nation to where deism is where you believe in God but don't believe he's interested in the affairs of man. And so that spread throughout this nation, so people quit caring what God thought. And then the others, Calvinism had become such a strong teaching that they believed that if you was going to get right with God, you'd get right with God. If you wasn't, you wasn't. God picked and, you know, it was up to God whether you got saved or not. And this nation was in a mess. Immorality was spreading. Infidelity was like a epidemic. Alcoholism. And a little tiny group of people gathered a little meeting house because there wasn't enough of them. And so they would all go to this one meeting house from different areas. About once a month, they'd have what they call a solemn assembly. And for 3 days, they would stay at this meeting house, and they would hear messages about God, and they would pray. And then on the third day, they would take communion together. People that believed in God had become so desperate in the situation they were living in that they went to this little meeting place. I believe it's called Red River Meeting Place, just north of the Tennessee border in Kentucky. And they so hungered and just knew God was going to do something in that meeting. And the third day come, and they took communion, and nothing happened. They were disappointed. They didn't understand. They were so disappointed. Some of the leaders left, but most of the people just stayed and just sit quietly in the house, not wanting to leave because they were so disappointed. They just knew God was going to do something at that meeting. They were desperate. So they sit quietly in the house. Nobody's saying a word. Then all of a sudden, one of the preachers jumped up and took off running through the house hollering, "Commit yourselves wholly to God. Commit yourselves wholly to God." And the power of God fell on that place in such a way that people fell out of their seats onto the floor, crying out under the power of conviction. And the God began to transform lives at that day. And people began to hear what had happened. And it grew. The next meeting, there was like 5,000 people showed up at the next meeting because they heard that people experienced God. Then the next month, they met at Cane Ridge. And the power of God was standing there ready. People rode their horses and drove their wagons for over 100 miles from all areas, all parts around, converging on this little meeting house out in the middle of nowhere, this little log cabin out in the middle of nowhere. And they didn't have to get there and try to warm them up. The worship team didn't have to try to warm them up. The preachers didn't have to try to get them. When they got there, people were falling out of their wagons before they got to the meeting house, falling onto the ground, crying out for mercy, God save us, because of the presence of God. See, I'm preaching this today not just because it's Pentecost Sunday, because I've been preaching this for quite a while. I'm preaching this today because this is our only hope. This is our only hope. We either have a revival or we're going to have a funeral for the church. This is it. The glory of God, the presence of God, the power of God is it. I don't know about you. I think I do know about you. I think most of you are right with me. Amen. Amen. Some of y'all was thinking, why don't you go preach this at some dead church? Y'all's live. I mean, I love the worship here because the worship team gets us started and y'all just take off with it. That's what you call real worship. I've often said we'll know we're having a move of God when the worship in the pews is louder than the worship on the platform. And we're getting there. We're getting there. But they didn't have to warm them up. Matter of fact, there was people from everywhere, and there was pastors and preachers and people all over the place. There was people preaching at, over here, over here, over here, over here, over here. They were just 24 hours a day. The gospel was being declared and people were being saved and people were being delivered. Demons were coming out, people being baptized in the Holy Spirit. You say the Holy Ghost was poured out in Kansas. No, it wasn't. There's stories of how they were singing in these strange languages. Stand with me if you would. I could preach about this all day because this is what's burning inside of me. Praise God. If I hold you long enough, all the other denominations will be done eating at the restaurants and you'll be able to get right in. See, I got a method here. I'm not just doing this. I'm trying to help y'all out. Father, we need you.
Yes, Jesus.
We are incompetent and unable without you. This task is way too big for us. We cannot fight the onslaught of evil, corruption, and perversion in this nation without your presence and without your power. Father, I thank you for all those that are on the front lines today battling this thing out in the halls of Congress and in meeting houses all over this country. God, I thank you for those that are brave enough to stand up against the onslaught of perversion and corruption from the school boards all the way to the White House. There are people standing up on the front lines and fighting. But Lord, they were not going to be able to get it done without a revived church backing them up. God, we need a move. We need to be changed, transformed. God, bring the glory back to your church. Bring the fire back to your pulpits, God. Lord, let our prayer meetings be so filled with hunger and passion that it sounds like a mighty wave, a great waterfall, Lord God, the sound of people crying out to you. Father, forgive us of our boredom. Forgive us of our carnality.
Yes.
Our unconcern. Lord, if it's going to happen, if you're sending a move to this nation, if we're going to experience a great revival, Lord, it might as well happen right here. It might as well be with us. We're signing up. We're signing up, Father. Count us in. Oh, God. Let your glory fall. Let your glory fall.